Okay, so take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. The title of the message today is Persecution, Deliverance, and the Gospel. It's good to see everybody this morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 32, and we're going to continue our study in the wonderful and convicting book of Acts. Just completely filled with tons of applications, tons of truths about Jesus, things to make us get up off of our tails and want to do something for the King of all the glory in all the world. And so follow along with me starting in verse 17 this morning. It says, "But the high priest rose up and all who were with him," that is the party of the Sadducees, "and filled with jealousy." Now, right before this, the disciples had been healing and healing and healing and teaching and bearing witness about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we see it pick up from there, and they're filled with jealousy, and it says they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. "But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. And when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, 'We have found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside.' Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." Let's pray. Father, we confess our need for You, and we proclaim, God, that You are great. You are marvelous. You are wonderful. And we thank You that You're so merciful as to give us Your Word and to send Your men out to tell people that would tell other people, that would tell other people, that would tell us, God, so that we could be here today knowing You. And so thank You for that. And we pray, God, for Your Word this morning to just dig deep into our hearts, to just give us a desire to be like these guys, Lord, that You sent out, but more so a desire to be like Your Son. And we thank You that You give us this Word. And we pray, Lord, that it makes an impact, Lord, I pray, on the hearts of those in this room today. And therefore, they go and tell their friends, their family, their neighbors about the love that You had for the world in sending Your Son. And so we thank You today, and we pray these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, there are a lot of great truths and applications throughout these 15 verses or so, but I have 6 points in my outline today. Number one, we see that the persecution continues. Secondly, we see that God delivers the apostles. Thirdly, we see that God sends them out to preach. Fourthly, we see God's rescue caused confusion. Fifth, we see that more persecution arises. And then lastly, which is the main thing I really want to focus on, is that they boldly proclaim the gospel. And if you haven't got it so far, it's kind of a theme throughout the book of Acts. There is proclamation of the gospel over and over and over. It's what the church did. It's what the church does. It's what the church should be doing, telling others about Jesus. And it would have been foreign to them, to their thought process and their mind, to not be doing such a thing. And so we're going to look at these other things, but I really want to focus on that last part, and mainly, namely what they say about Jesus, because that's the meat of these verses. That's the meat of this story, and what they were saying, and how they were saying it, who they were saying it to, and what the point was. And really what they say about Jesus is really the hinge on which the whole gate hangs from. This is the reason they're doing what they're doing. So we see where we've come from is that they had talked about Barnabas and what a great guy he was, how Ananias and Sapphira had lied to the Holy Spirit and lied to the church. If you've been following along, you know that. The apostles continued to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus after Ananias and Sapphira had been judged by God and their life had been taken from them. We see that through this, as they're teaching more than ever, believers are being added to their number. And God continues to work miracles of healing and bringing out demons out of people through the apostles. And many people are being healed. And so then we come today and we see that persecution is continuing. Now remember, way back there, they had been arrested already. And they had been kept overnight and then let go and strictly warned. And so we see here in verse 17 that they are arrested again. It says, the high priest rose up, all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, because that's the main reigning power, right, of the temple there. And these guys, it says that they were filled with jealousy, so they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. And they did this because the apostles were teaching and preaching. Same reason they did it before. And it's because they were doing it about Jesus. And they had told them not to speak in that name, and they were healing people in the name of Jesus Christ. And so once again, they're arrested in the same way that they, well, in a different way than they were arrested the time that they healed the lame man that had been healed, that had been lame for all of those years. So they're arrested again for doing good things. Now, say for good things, really in the mind of the leaders, it was because they kept talking about this guy named Jesus and they kept talking about this resurrection, and they were filled with jealousy. That's what Luke says. He says they were filled with jealousy. They were very upset with the apostles. And he uses the word jealousy to describe it. And I think there are two ways to understand their emotions, I guess, their thought process when it comes to this jealousy. They were upset that their religious system was being attacked by these common men. That these people were, in their eyes, spreading false doctrine, false teaching. Their system of worship had been set up in their mind by Moses hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And before that, Abraham, their father Abraham, he had worshipped this same God. And so many of these people saw this as an attack on their God. But secondly, I believe that they greedily wanted the power that the apostles had. They had this jealousy. And jealousy is something, it's not just that you want something that others have. It's you really don't think that they should have it, that you should have that. And I think these guys, they were the religious leaders, and really all they did was tell people what to do and say, this is right and this is wrong. And they taught, but they had no power. And they saw these guys, they were healing, casting out, and they were jealous. They were filled with jealousy because the people were responding to them. They didn't like these guys' success. And so they wanted to arrest them. They didn't think the apostles should have that kind of power. I believe they thought that they should be the ones with that, but they didn't have it. And so they were filled with jealousy, so they arrested the apostles. Secondly, we see this morning that God delivers the apostles. And this is awesome. They get arrested, but they're not worried about it. Verse 19 says, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Opened the prison doors and brought them out. So God brings them out by supernatural means. And so often, as God does, He delivers His children. He delivers them. The lesson for us is, don't be afraid when God calls you to do something. If the God that calls you to do something is who you think He is, can He not prepare you, equip you, provide for you, and protect you in your doing what He's called you to do? Sure He can, and they knew that. They knew He would deliver them. They knew that He would go with them. Now, let me say, He allowed them to be arrested, didn't He? And He is going to allow them to be taken into custody again. and beaten. All things for His glory. And God's glory is invested in the spreading of the gospel. He wants the gospel spread. So we should live a life that offers our worship to God by what we do. We should long to be a living sacrifice, as Paul said, a living sacrifice. That's what we want to do. We don't have to die to offer ourselves up to God. God's glory is for our good. But if it wasn't for our good, we should still seek it, right? And these apostles sought it. Now let me say this, so that we do not think that God delivers us in this manner in all times. We will see later on that Stephen, doing the will of God, preaching as he's supposed to preach, he gets stoned to death with big old stones. And so he's not delivered safely back into this world. Rather, he's delivered into God's kingdom, isn't he? And so sometimes God's deliverance is like that. I want you to remember that. Sometimes God will deliver us out of this life and into another world. Sometimes it's not that we get out of prison or we get out of trouble. It's that God takes us home where He lets us go through something. And we must remember, God works everything for His own glory. And that's what we're interested in, aren't we? Now, many of us are interested in it because, you know, it works out for our good. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. But we should be interested in it because God wants His glory to be proclaimed. So we must remember we're not of this world. Can you remember that? We are not of this world. If you're a believer this morning, if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, this is not your home. Don't get too attached to it. Don't go get too attached to your little homestead, to your vehicle, to the little kingdom that you've got set up. It will burn up. It will be gone. You know, we have a farm up in Mississippi, and it's interesting. There are a number of places on our property where old houses used to be. And from time to time, we'll be disking up a field, and we'll find a piece of stone that's not part of the ground, but it's a reminder of a place that used to be there. Or I'll go to a place where a well used to be. Now, there are these two trees. There's this huge well right beside them, and there's no other markings that people lived there, other than a reminder that there's a well here. Or over this other place, finding some these little vessels, these little things like. I can't remember what they call what they would put inside other wells. There's no well there, but they used to have these stone-like ceramic things or something like they put. Just reminders that they used to live there. They don't live there anymore. I don't even know who they were. My grandmother, my grandfather, they may know. I don't know. This world is not, we're passing through. The Scriptures tell us that over and over. So we have what? If we're lucky, if we're blessed by God, 80 years, maybe 90, maybe 60, 100, to make an impact on this world for Jesus Christ. So we're not of this world. We are looking forward to a city that is built by God. Not, look, we think about Paris or Dubai, or Tokyo, or wherever your dream city may be to go and see and roam around. How about a city whose builder, whose maker is God Himself? What an amazing thing to look forward to live in a city built by God. And these guys understood that. They knew that. They weren't worried about that. So God sends an angel. And so this time He does deliver His servants back into this world. And so He sends His lock-picking angel. I'm not sure what his name was. And I mean, if he had a former life, you know, it may have been a life of crime. I'm not sure. But he was able to get them out of prison. Now, you know, angels didn't have. Okay, so just making sure you know that. But this angel opens up the doors for them to get out. They're out. And so he sends an angel to get them out of prison. A supernatural way to deliver them. And then he sends them out to preach. He sends them out to preach. Verse 20, this is what the angel's message was to them. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. And so God, again, sends them out to preach. Has He not already done that over and over and over again? He sends them out to preach. They don't have any downtime because of their imprisonment. Now, you know, if I had been put in prison for preaching and then God got me out, I mean, I think I'd go home and have a pizza and sit down and watch a football game or something like that. Just take a little break before I got back into the field. But no, they are ready to go again. He says, I want you to go. And so they don't waste any time and they go back the next morning to preach. He says, I want you to go preach all the words of this life, the words of Christ, the words of the gospel. He tells them to go and speak these words. So they're going to go and continue to bear witness. What are they going to continue to bear witness about? The resurrection of Jesus. They're going to witness to people. They're going to continue to tell the gospel that man is lost in their sin, that Jesus came, promised by God, lived a perfect life. He was crucified, buried, and resurrected, and now it's enthroned in heaven, reigning over all things, and you have to submit yourself to Him. So go around preaching that. See, these words of life, see, God knows that the world is dead. They are walking dead in their sins. They're not alive to God. They're not alive spiritually. They are dead. We can spend a lot of time just thinking about that and what it means to be a dead man, even though you're walking around on this earth. But it's a sad place to be. Paul, I think, really sums this up in his letter to the Ephesians. There are five verses. I'm going to look at the first three, say just a brief thing, and look at the next few. Look what he says about those before they come to Christ. He says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. In case we all decide we want to get a little prideful here, as if we weren't sinners. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So Paul says the state of mankind in the eyes of God is that they're dead in sin. They're walking in their sins and their trespasses and their sinful desires. And as they walk and they listen to these things and they obey these things, they are children of wrath. They're not children of God. Rather, they're children of wrath. God's wrath rests upon them, and that would be their judgment, if not for what Paul says in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So God sends out His apostles because He was rich in mercy. He was rich in love. He sends them out to speak the words of life to people that were dead. He sent them out. And so what do? They obey God, don't they? They obey God. They did exactly what the messenger from God instructed them to do. They went back to the very place they had been arrested twice, the temple. They didn't care anymore. And they do this, listen now, they do this knowing what the consequences may be. Now you may say, well, God just delivered them. They're not that worried anymore. They're looking at these temple leaders as if they're nobodies. But that's not true. That's not true. They knew what these leaders could do. These leaders are the same ones that had Jesus arrested. They're the same ones that had Jesus tried falsely. They're the same ones that had Jesus beaten. And they were behind the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They knew what these guys could do. And you're going to see that they whip them after they talk to them here. They knew. They had been strictly warned already. There were some threats that went along with it, yet they went anyway. They went anyway. And are we not also sent out to speak? Is that not what we're called to do as believers? To tell others about Christ? I don't understand why so many so-called believers have no longing to tell others about Jesus. I'm not saying they're going to be great at it. I understand the hesitation. We're fearful. We're worried. We feel like we don't know enough. We don't want to bother people or offend them. We would just rather not offend them while they go to hell. Now, I say that it sounds like I'm being sarcastic, but I'm also talking to myself at times and speaking sincerely about the times that I'm apathetic toward this. But if you think about it, what does it matter that we offend people if they're going to die and they're going to go to hell? That's a good way to offend people, right? Offend them because we love them, because we care about them. And these guys did that. They weren't worried that the temple guy, the temple leader, was going to have his feelings hurt because Peter said, "You kill him. You're responsible for the death of Jesus. And your sin is terrible in the eyes of God." Peter wasn't that worried that the guy was going to get his feelings hurt. He was worried that the guy heard the words of life and turned from his sin and trusted in God. And that was the point of God sending that. Remember, he says, God being rich in mercy, while they were lost and dead in their trespasses and sins, made us alive together in Christ. He sends this message out. And so we see him do this. Now, when they're delivered out, this caused a lot of confusion. You see there in verses 21 through 25, it says they came in, they had called the council together, and then they asked them to go get the apostles out of the prison. And they said, "Look, we found the doors securely locked. The guards were standing at the doors. When we opened them, no one was inside. There was nobody there." And so it says the captain of the temple and the chief priests, they heard these words. It says they were greatly perplexed. And I love it when these leaders are, it says that they're just confused. They have no idea what's going on. They don't know whether they're coming or going. And then all of a sudden someone comes and says, "Hey, these men that you put in prison, they're standing in the temple and they're teaching the people." They're the very place that they were arrested at. They were doing exactly what they were doing before. Now, not a lot of criminals do that, right? So, like, let's say criminal A goes and robs a 7-Eleven and he goes to jail. I don't know. There are no 7-Elevens around. But it's like the one place that I know about, right? The one gas station I would use to describe a convenience store. So he goes to the 7-Eleven and he robs it, and then he gets arrested and he breaks out. Where is he? Go back to the 7-Eleven? No, that's not where they're going to find him. He's going to go somewhere. These guys don't do that. They go right back to where they were before. And I can understand the confusion. I can understand why they were confused, and I'm sure they were annoyed quite a bit. They had no idea what was going on. What in the world is happening here? And so when this happens, they go get him again. We see fifth here today, more persecution arises. It says, "Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people." Verse 27, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.'" So they're brought in again for question and being charged there. It says, so they're a little afraid, though, of the people. So many people had begin to follow these guys, and they were afraid that they would get stoned. They were afraid that the people would stone them if they grabbed them by force. So they kindly asked them, "Please come with us." Now, what the apostles could have really said, "No, we're not going. We're not going." Maybe they tried, and then maybe the apostles got to see them get beat down. Right? That would have been something. Like, that's something I would have probably went for. Now, maybe wouldn't have been a part of it, but it'd have been nice to see the crowd just whooping up on these guys that kept bothering me. That would have been my, human side to me. But they didn't. They kindly went with them. It says they didn't bring them by force. So the apostles, who had been arrested twice, went with them when they asked, "Will you come with us?" And so they go with them, and the charge against them is, "Don't teach in this name." They had charged them, "Don't teach in this name." And how do we respond? Maybe in our workplace, around our family, or when it seems like they don't want to hear about Christ. Are we afraid to speak up? Are we afraid to share with people what our belief is? Or even by how we live. Maybe we're in a situation where sin is abounding and we've got the choice to make a stand, remove ourselves from it, explain why, or we just go right along with it. We just continue on with the sin. or do we make a stand for the God that we believe in? These guys did. And what I love about this, what's said here, the accusation against the apostles, you have filled Jerusalem with this teaching. As if that would offend them, right? Look what you've done. You filled this whole place with teachings about Jesus. Man, I wish people would say that about us. I wish the Covington officials would come here and say, listen, guys, y'all need to chill out a little bit. Y'all are filling the whole city with teachings about Jesus, and it's bad for business. We got some business. They don't have as much business coming in anymore because y'all won't shut up about Jesus. That's what these guys did. That would be great. That would be great to see thousands given the words of life and have their lives forever changed. He said, you fill Jerusalem with the teachings of Jesus. Then they thought that the apostles were trying to blame, how dare them, Jesus' death on them. Look what he says here, and you intend to bring this man in blood. I don't even understand why they say this. This makes no sense to me. Who else was in charge, right? Who else was responsible for Jesus being arrested? I'm pretty sure they wanted that accolade. They wanted Jesus. They stood and yelled, crucify him. Yet here they are. The apostles are just saying, hey, you guys are the ones that had him crucified. And we're just letting people know that. And we're telling you the same thing. And they're like, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So now they're maybe having some second thoughts about having Jesus crucified. They were a little upset about the apostles doing this. They didn't like the attention because so many people were coming to Christ. So many people that came and worshiped in that temple were giving their lives to God. And they didn't like it. And so after this charge from the temple leaders, we see finally here today that the apostles boldly proclaim the gospel. Boldly proclaim. Look at verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. There's a lot of us in here today. Listen, you need to start obeying God rather than men. And that includes yourself. God first. God first in all things. It does not matter what men think, and these guys got it. They said we must obey God, not man. They knew that they had been given a command by God, and again they are reminding these leaders, that they, the leaders, are in opposition to the very God that the leaders are claiming to follow. We're obeying God. The God that you say you believe in, we're obeying Him. You're in opposition to Him. We're listening to Him. They are saying, we're listening to Him. On the other hand, you are not. And obeying God was and is more important than worrying about what any man has to say. No matter whether he's the biggest religious leader in the entire world, or some business leader, or some president, some governor, it doesn't matter. If it's a father, if it's a mother, it's a brother, it's a sister, it doesn't matter. We listen to God first. It's more important than our jobs. It's more important than our schools. More important than our friends. More important than our family. So we should put God first in all things. And then we see the apostles begin to proclaim who Jesus is to them. Again, over and over. I can't stress this enough. These guys, if you can't see how merciful God is in this, you're blind. He gives them another chance. He gets them the gospel again. They'd already been told once, and before that again, and again, over and over. And so here Peter says, he says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. Now, that may have been a little shot because they just said, you intend to bring his blood on us. And Peter's saying, yeah, let me tell you about the God of our fathers whom you killed, right? And what I like about this, it says the God of our fathers raised Jesus. So they begin with the resurrection. And that's the sticky point for these leaders. They don't even believe in the resurrection, do they? The Sadducees don't even believe. The Pharisees do, but most of these leaders didn't. And he says the God of our fathers. The God of our fathers. This is very important. I want you to see this. Peter is identifying with them. He is saying the God that you claim to serve. The God of Abraham, the God of David, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Moses. This God is responsible for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For raising Jesus, he reminds them of their murder. He reminds them, he says, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. You killed him. You are responsible. Never one to hold back, Peter is. He tells them exactly how it is. Says, the God of my fathers, he is doing this. You killed Christ. You killed him. After he proclaims that God had raised Jesus from the dead, he says, since you're so worried about his blood being on you, let me just say again, you did this. And he reminds them of their sin. And after reminding them that Jesus has been risen, which, as we see, the resurrection is so essential to the gospel. Without the resurrection, there is no hope, is there? There is no power. There is no conquering over sin and death. There is no forgiveness of sins because we have a God who died. But instead, he didn't. He lived. And then we see him continue to exalt Christ. He says, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And as we look at these few things, we're almost through this morning, we see that he calls him an exalted leader. Peter uses the same word that he used back in chapter 3, verse 15, where he tells them that they had killed the author of life. This leader, this initiator, this prince, they had killed him. The author of Hebrews describes Jesus in a similar way, saying that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And he goes on to say a few things, and he says, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We see in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus is exalted and reigning. After it talks about his humility and humbling himself, Paul says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and in under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so Jesus is the exalted leader. He is the king of all the universe. And Peter wants to make sure these guys who think of themselves, I think, as little governors, as little kings over people, he wants them to know God is king. Jesus is king. He exalts him as Savior here, you see. Exalted Savior. See, the world, as we looked before, is in darkness and in sin. And Jesus came into the world to save the world. He came for the world that didn't realize they were dead, that didn't realize that they needed saving. And he came to save them. He came and he said this in Luke 19. It says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. The word used here by Luke means saving, Savior, one who comes to rescue. Someone who has come to rescue them. In 1 Timothy, we see it says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. He came to rescue you. We see also that he is a giver of repentance. And he says here to Israel, Peter's being specific, we know that he is the giver of repentance to all nations, but he is letting these people know, specifically to you guys, he has come to give repentance. He grants it. He's still offering them, Peter is, an invitation to give their lives to God. Now the tricky thing about repentance is that the prideful heart does not see their need for it. The prideful heart sees nothing wrong with their lives. They don't see the sin that is rampant. They think they're fine with God. These guys thought they knew God. They thought they were righteous and good. And so until a person sees a need to repent, there's no hope of them being saved. So if you're talking with a person and you're trying to share with them the gospel and they don't see that they're sinful, they don't see that they need their sins removed from them, you really don't need to keep going. The rest isn't going to matter. Why do they need grace if they're already okay? You can never get saved until you see yourself as drowning. You can never get saved until you see yourself as needing saving. So he says that he is the giver of repentance. We see, and I want you to see also here something really important. This is not something that man does on their own. If you thought that you could repent on your own, you're mistaken. This doesn't just come up in the heart of man. This is something granted to them by God. We see two verses that say that in chapter 11, verse 18, describing the Gentiles that had been saved. It says, to the Gentiles also God granted repentance that leads to life. In 2 Timothy 2:25, speaking of unbelievers, Paul says that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. God is sovereign even over salvation, and He gives repentance. He grants it. And so where do we go from there? If we want to repent of our sins, what do we do? Ask God to show them to us. Ask God to grant us the ability to turn from them, to repent of them. Ask for the Holy Spirit to move and to stir in our heart. You may be sitting there thinking, man, I just really don't see my need for God. I know that I don't have Him, but I don't even see my need for Him. You go to God. You draw near to Him. You ask Him to show you your life and what it looks like in His eyes, and ask Him to grant you repentance. And if you be blessed, He'll give it to you. Fourth, we see Him saying He is the granter of forgiveness, the giver of forgiveness. God is willing, think about this, to formally release man from their sin, to release you from it, to wipe away their debt, to pardon their iniquity, or to remove their sin from them, however you want to say it. And in quoting from Psalm 32, Paul says this in Romans, he said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Peter is offering these guys the opportunity to have their sins forgiven them. Trouble for them is they don't see themselves as sinful. They don't see themselves in need of God. Paul also says in Ephesians, speaking of what we get from Christ, he says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Man, we should exalt God this morning. God has taken away. If you have been born again, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ by turning from your sins and following Him, every sin you've ever committed, ever will commit, has been wiped away. That's what He offers. Forgiveness of sins. What a blessing. What a great offer that these guys are being offered. And then he finally ends with this, saying that there's a witness to this. Here's the gospel, and here's a witness. He says, and we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying, what you're seeing out of us, we're telling you what we've seen. Where we've seen this. We may be fishermen. We may not be that important, okay, in your eyes. But listen, we saw this. We walked with this guy. He died. He rose up. And then God sent His power, His Spirit in us. And that's why you see us doing all these things. God's Holy Spirit is a witness of these things, and so are we. God is a witness. We're a witness. You just need to believe us. That's what He's saying. And he says, and speaking of the Spirit, He says, whom God has given to those who obey Him. And the tense there in that word, there's a past tense, who God has given. There's the past there. And then we see this, to those who obey Him, to those who continue obeying Him. He's saying to us, those who are following Him, He has given His Spirit to us who are continuing to obey Him. And obviously the invitation that was to them is for us today, isn't it? If you have never followed, this is how people follow Jesus, like this, reckless abandon. Okay? They revolve their lives, their jobs, their families, the way they're entertained, their family relationships, their friendships, they revolve the way they spend their money, the way they use their free time, they revolve it around God. Because God is the center. He's the everything, right? He's the everything that they do. So they can't make decisions outside of Him because they follow Him. And the invitation is for you, if you have never follow Jesus Christ, you need to give your life to Him today. This may be the last time you've ever had a chance. that you have a chance to give your life to Jesus Christ. So we want to offer you that this morning. We offer you repentance. We offer you forgiveness. We offer you the power of the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. That's what God offers. That's what the gospel offers. So you pray and seek the Lord this morning that maybe He will grant you the ability to repent of your sins and follow Jesus Christ and therefore get saved this morning. Father, we thank you for all the good that you do. And I don't think that your message could get any more clear this morning than what the apostle said. That this Jesus who was raised by God after having been crucified, that has been exalted as leader and Savior, to grant repentance and give forgiveness and to give His Holy Spirit. So we just ask this morning, we pray here for this group, and God, we too pray. We continue to pray for those in Tallahassee, God. Lord, may we be a faithful witness. May they respond to the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.